never forget why you are the church. I want to, again, welcome you and thank you. Today, we celebrate the most important event in the history of the world. We celebrate the thing that if it did not happen, then we would not be gathered as we are today. The resurrection, the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, here at Cedar Grove, we celebrated this last week, amen? And as a matter of fact, if you join us next week, we're going to celebrate this next week. And as a matter of fact, if you see me tomorrow, how about we celebrate it tomorrow? Here's why. We do not serve Jesus just on Sundays. He's not alive only on Sunday or once a year. He is alive at all times. Amen, church. He is alive. And because he lives, we sang, and I can face tomorrow. But today, as countless other local churches have set aside this day for special acknowledgement. Speaking of celebration, Resurrection Sunday is commonly referred to as Easter. Who calls it Easter? Amen? Just about all of us, right? Really? Okay. You didn't come for Easter Sunday? Amen? All right. My goodness. You don't have to be so shy. But I was doing I'm going to give you some Easter stats this morning, okay? Some statistics on the holiday we know as Easter, right? For too many, Easter is just another holiday. As a matter of fact, how can you tell something is a holiday in our culture? It's when we spend money, amen? Right? Listen, hey, what do you do at Christmas? You spend all kinds of money, amen? 4th of July, you spend all kinds of money. That's what we do on holidays. So let's look at how the world sees this. According to Wallet Hub, it is estimated that consumers will spend billion dollars for Easter this year. That is, if you really want to hash it out, that's $3.5 billion on clothing, $7.3 billion on food, $3.1 billion on candy. That's a lot of candy, amen? And then that's probably my house, $3.4 billion on gifts, right? Over half of parents will make Easter baskets. 85% of those will include chocolate and candy. I just want you to understand something. If you ever make me an Easter basket, just put in some money. Amen. I don't know candy. But again, the most popular thing is the chocolate eggs and bunnies, right? 60% of parents plan on sending Easter baskets to their children after they've moved out. They just can't let it go. I got to give them a chocolate egg and a chocolate bunny rabbit. 16 billion jelly beans are consumed. Anyone like jelly beans? Them Starburst jelly beans are serious, amen? They're serious. That's the one thing I will partake in without shame is a Starburst jelly bean. But 16 billion jelly beans are consumed for Easter. That is enough to circle the globe 3 times. Don't know if that's true, but it sounds cool. Anyway, don't miss this one. Now, think about what I just all told you right there, right? I mean, I'm talking about the stores are crazy packed. All the candy's gone. 3 out of 4 parents plan on discussing eating candy in moderation to their children. Can you imagine having to sit down? Okay, now, River, listen. We're going to give you all this candy, but you got to eat it in moderation. That just does not work. I don't know about you, but when I eat candy, right? I don't sit down and have just 1 or 2. 5 out of 6 monitor their consumption. However, 80% of parents will still be thieves from candy of their kids' basket. So to that, I would say, eat in moderation. Anyway, 78% of Americans eat the ears first on a Easter bunny. Do you? How do you? I mean, if you're confused, where do you start eating? You know what I'm saying? Like, now, again, I could go another 10 minutes on Easter stats and percentages. And honestly, it was a really cool article to read and look at. But here's the sad part. The top 5 family Easter events, the top 5. Now, according to this one source, right, I'm sure that it could be a culture thing or whatever. But overall, the top 5 family activities for Easter Sunday is the following. Easter egg hunt, eating candy, dyeing eggs, taking family photos, and making Easter dinner. Now, do not hear this preacher. I'm not saying those are evil, right? I'm not. There might have been a day to where I would have said that, but it's not today. Amen? It's not evil. Hey, you go do your thing. Go have fun, all that stuff. I love eating. Listen, I'm going to eat lunch after this. I'm excited about it for any occasion. But Easter is the number one most popular day on the calendar for churches. 63% of Americans identify as Christian. 63%. By the way, we live in the Bible Belt, so we get so spoiled that we go door to door and we meet people and they say, man, I just love the Lord. I love Jesus. He's my very best friend, all that stuff. Let me just tell you something. I don't believe that 63% of America is actually believers. You're telling me the things that are going on be going on if there were 63% of America following devoutly Jesus Christ? But it's a statistic. 81% of Americans, lost or saved, churchgoers or not, plan on celebrating Easter Sunday. Now here, 43% plan on attending church Easter Sunday. Think about those percentages for a second. Well, maybe they're just busy. Oh, they are. They're hitting the top fives. Are you women? Oh, by the way, listen, if I make you mad right in the beginning, just know that I love you, okay? And it will get better. All right, but this is my yearly spiel, okay? You just happen to be here today for it. But no, I'm serious here. Think about it. We get so busy. There is a reason I prefer to call this day Resurrection Sunday. Now, listen, again, there have been a time to where, you know, when I was, I'm not going to say Easter, that's not, but I get it. It's all good. But, man, I want my family, I want my church to know that we are celebrating not a bunny, not an egg, not candy, not whatever. We are, even before we celebrate family, we are celebrating the fact that Jesus died and rose again. Amen. Resurrection Sunday. You give a kid candy or a Bible, which one are they going to focus on? If you get, well, I was going to name some names, but I'm not going to do that. I was going to say, if you give a certain so-and-so candy in the Bible, they might eat the candy too, but I'm not going to do that because, listen, we got to be focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, you are here. Everyone say amen. Amen. You made the decision to attend church in order to especially acknowledge and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to that, I say, praise the Lord. Listen, I want you to know that, man, I love seeing the church house full on Sunday. That is something that blesses my heart. For many, it may make people nervous, right? It may make people sweat and all that stuff. For me, man, it gets me itchy. It gets me excited. We had an event here through WizKids, and there's like 250 people here. And, man, I was itching to preach to them. Why? Because, man, when there's a crowd, I know Jesus preached to them. That's how he did things. So today I'm going to preach to you. Our walk with Christ, or lack thereof, is greater, however, than the decision to go to church. Every person has to make the decision to follow or to reject the risen Savior. Now, this is all seen throughout the Gospels, the book of Acts, and is emphasized in the epistles, right? To be saved is to be a follower of Jesus, not a casual churchgoer, not a Bible owner, not a food blesser, not even a sermon amener, but a follower of Jesus. That is the one who is saved. Now, we celebrate the resurrection today, and Jesus is alive. But often I believe that we forget about Friday. Now, I know a lot of churches have Good Friday services, and in the past we've had a collaboration of Good Friday services, and the men are awesome, they're great. But I want you to understand something. It's easy to show up on Sunday and celebrate. Who wouldn't celebrate someone being risen from the dead? That's cool. That's awesome. I mean, that's a miracle in of itself. But when you take a visit to Calvary, that's ugly. That's painful. That's not as trendy as what Resurrection Sunday is. That's not as comfortable as maybe sitting in a pew today. That's not something that we really want to look at or ponder on. But if it wasn't for Friday, we would not be here today. So this morning, let's go down through scriptures. And let's look at examples of those who decided to follow Jesus and those who decided to reject Jesus. My title today is very simple: The Crossroad of Calvary. the crossroad of Calvary. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, I do thank you for everyone that is here. Lord, I pray that I can preach this message in love and compassion, but also with authority through your word. Lord God, I pray that maybe people are here today and they're distracted by what is to come after they leave here. Maybe there's some food in the oven or whatever it is that they're thinking about. Lord, I pray for right now, God, just for the next few moments, that we forget about what is outside these walls and we focus in on you, just like Brother Nick said. So, Lord God, I ask you today that if there be any barriers of pride, resentment, maybe somebody here does not want to give up their sin, Lord. God, I pray that you open their eyes, that you open their hearts to the fact that to live for you is to live life abundantly, God. Lord, I pray today if there's someone here who is lost, Lord, and you have put it on my heart already, that there is someone here who needs Jesus. If they died right now, they would not go to heaven, but they would go to hell, Lord. God, I pray today is the day of salvation for them. Lord, I don't care how much I have to spend of me. I don't care how much weeping. I don't care what it takes, Lord. God, I pray today through the ministry and the work in the Holy Spirit that you convict those who are lost. And God, I pray they're saved. God, I pray for the Christians that are living not like Christians and living in sin and running away. Lord, I pray, God, they come back home today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The crossroad of Calvary. First of all, why was Jesus so polarizing in the Gospels? If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. By the way, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. But while you're going there, if you read through the Gospels, you will find that Jesus is quite controversial. It was very easy for Jesus to be kind of a part of some stirring of conflict, although he really didn't do anything but preach the truth and heal the sick and cause the lame to walk and the blind to see and the dumb to hear. Like he did everything that you would want someone as the Messiah to do, yet it was people hated him. You either loved him and followed him or you hated him and wanted him dead. Why was he so controversial? Well, the message is clear in Matthew 4:17. Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What does that word repent mean? That means turn away from your sin. Listen, I want you to know, listen, I don't know where you're going to be going to church next week, and I don't know how all that works for you. If you're just a guest, maybe you're with your family, you have a home church, praise the Lord. But I want you to know this, you will not find a message here preached that says, hey, keep on sinning, everything's going to be okay. It's not going to happen. Let me tell you why. It's not going to be okay. Listen, as a Christian, when you live in sin, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You ought to be miserable. Can I tell you something? I've used this experience before. I've said a few times in the pulpit how that we are to obey the law and do this and do that and stuff. Man, I cannot drive down the road for too long sometimes. And usually it hits me when I'm on the way to church. Isn't that church, folk? You start getting convicted when you're on your way to church. We need to get convicted every day, amen, when we sin. But I'll be on the way to church, and my car is a little bit different than Heather's car. Heather's car is nice and polite, and it doesn't really ding as much when you don't put on your seatbelt. But my car, like, lets you know. You know what I'm saying? You don't have your seatbelt on, ding, 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 ding. And listen, I used to think, man, that's so annoying. I'm gonna just buckle it up behind me. I'm sick of this. I don't want to wear that, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, I start hearing it's like the Lord saying, ding, 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 obey, ding, 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 obey. And, man, listen, I can't go down the road on the way to church without doing it. And, man, I got my shirt pressed. I've got my tie nice and everything's good. You know what I'm saying? Now listen, y'all may not be suit and tie people. I am a suit and tie kind of person, especially on a Sunday morning. But man, it's just something about having to put that seatbelt on and it gets all wrinkled. But you know what? Can I tell you something? We cannot let our circumstances dictate our obedience to the Lord. When we hear the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that means turn back to God. Change your mind on your sin. Receive the truth and be set free. Let me just go ahead and tell you right here, right now. If you're here and you're living in sin, direct rebellion, you know the decision you need to make. You know, maybe you came in here and you were dreading it because you know that there's going to be a gospel message preached. I want you to know something. Why live miserable? Why live risking eternity? I may not know you personally, but I love you enough because God's word is the gospel of Jesus Christ is how I was born again. And I love you enough to tell you, listen, there is a better way. It is the way, the truth, and the life. And that is Jesus Christ. But again, this is the same message of the gospel today, and it's just as controversial now as it was then. We live in a society that does not want to hear about their sin. We live in a culture that if you start calling things out, you're nothing but, you're just intolerant, you're hateful, you're judgmental, you're condemning. Can I tell you something? If I'm doing something that harms me, I want someone who loves me to come and tell me that I'm doing something that was caused harms to me. I don't want them to just let me keep on getting hurt. So from that point on, from the first message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. From that point on, Jesus extended invitations, taught and preached in the to the multitudes to follow him. So we're going to look at, first off, a few examples of those who decided to follow Jesus Christ. Let's look about the disciples. Matthew chapter 4, it says right here in verses 18 through 22. If you're there, say amen. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately, everyone say immediately, left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, I don't know about you, but for a long time, and even now sometimes when I read scripture, we see the disciples as what we would call super saints. I mean, I'm talking about, like, if you want to follow Jesus, man, just look at the disciples. As a matter of fact, most of them, I wonder if they had known that day when he said, follow me, and they left their nets immediately and followed him. I wonder if they would know that they would be martyred for the sake of Christ later on. As a matter of fact, we see the disciples as these old people that have big long beards, and they look all tired with the wrinkles and stuff. You know what I'm saying? I'm kind of looking. No, I'm just kidding. Not y'all, but, you know, the disciples. But we think about that, and we think, man, you know, of course, these were mostly of the disciples were teenagers. The oldest one being Peter, and as old as he could have been, was probably about 20 years old. In other words, God was calling people that had their entire life in front of them. They had a career. They had a family. They had all these plans. He said, follow me. And they immediately left what they were doing to follow him. So are they super saints? Well, here we see that they were fishermen. That in that time wasn't that high regarded of a job. It was very important, but it wasn't like they were royalty. We see there were fishermen, and throughout the Gospels, we see that the 12, there was some that, there was a tax collector, right? They were hated. There was a physician. There was a zealot. A zealot in Scripture is just simply one who was very enthusiastic about politics, and they would go and try to start, you know, riots and divisions and stuff like that. As a matter of fact, we see in our culture a lot of zealots today. But hear me, their profession did not matter. When Jesus called them to follow, they immediately left what they were doing and followed him. They let nothing stop them from following Jesus. Now, let me ask you today, how often do we allow our jobs, our families, our hobbies, our sports, our passions keep us from truly following Christ? We are too busy. We have too many appointments. We teach our children that God is important unless something more important comes up. Can I tell you something? The worst father, the worst mother, I am saying this with boldness and courage. The worst parent in the world is a parent that knows the gospel of Jesus Christ, that knows the consequence of rejecting Jesus and dying out of this world and going to hell, and yet let their kids never understand the importance of Jesus. I don't care how much money you got in that bank account. I don't care how good your kids are at hitting, because they've had all these hitting practices and all these coaches and all these trainers and all these things. I don't care how smart your kid is. If you get all these worldly accolades and your child dies and go to hell, listen, you have failed. I think of my own kids. You don't think I have aspirations for my two girls? My little girl is going to be the next white Whitney Houston. That's for real. She's going to be amazing. I don't know what Ridley. Ridley might just be a fighter. I'm not sure. She might be a woman boxer. But you say, what does that mean? What I'm trying to say is, listen, all these worldly aspirations we have for our kids and our family mean nothing if we miss it. Why is this so important? Look at Matthew chapter 6, and I have it on the screen, but you can turn with me if you want. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and where thieves do not break nor steal. Why is this so important? Well, understand verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Understand these young men, think about what they left to follow Jesus. They left a steady occupation. They were literally in the middle of it. Not only that, but two of them left their father, left their family. Why? Because Jesus said, follow me. You say, well, I don't know about leaving my family. I'm not telling you to leave your family. Don't put that on me. I'm not telling you to quit your job. Don't put that on me. What I'm telling you is this. Are you following Jesus? We move forward a little bit, and Jesus has been invited to a dinner by a Pharisee. Now, no doubt this dinner was a trap to kind of question Jesus and cause him to stumble on his words and say something heretical or blasphemous so they could end up, killing him. And so there was a dinner. Could you imagine, by the way, being invited to that kind of dinner? My goodness, that'd be terrible. But a Pharisee did invite him, and the Bible says that at that dinner, there's a woman who heard that Jesus was there. All she did was she heard that Jesus is at this so-and-so's Pharisee's dinner. The Bible calls her a sinner, and we're going to go to Luke. Everyone turn me to Luke. By the way, we're going to go through the Gospels. So it's on the screen, but if you would like to, you can follow with me. But Luke chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, we get the account of this. Ooh, if you're there, say read. Man, I love that. Verse 36 says this, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Now you say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that she was a sinner? Well, no doubt, if you look at the context, you look at scripture, there was a high chance that this woman was a prostitute. This woman was a woman that society would look down upon. This woman was somebody that was deemed worthless other than for lust purposes only. In other words, no one cared about her until they wanted her. She was a woman. She was a sinner in that society. Now, let's continue to read. It says this, and behold, a woman in verse 37, in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And stood at his feet behind him weeping. And began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. You say, what a beautiful picture. Look what the church folks said. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake with them within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is. And toucheth him, for she is a sinner. I want you to picture this, church. This unnamed woman. Literally, all we know about her is that she was a sinner. This unnamed woman, despised by society, hated by the religious elites, knew the worth of Jesus. This alabaster box of ointment was not the cheap stuff. You're not going to find this in a cheap store. No doubt it was expensive, costly for someone who really already was struggling. It was custom in that time, by the way, to pour oil or perfume on someone's head as a sign of respect. But she understood her sin. Don't lose me now. Picture this. She understood what she had done. She understood the life that she was living. This woman knew she felt unworthy. She was so with tears and perfume, she kissed the feet of Jesus. What did Jesus do? Well, after the Pharisee declared, do you know that she is a sinner? Do you know what she's known for, Jesus? Could you imagine? If you go down a little bit in Luke 7, verse 44, after he gave a parable, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, Peter, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins," listen, "her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said unto the woman, "Thy faith," everyone say faith, "thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Listen, I don't know what you got going on at the church, but let's not miss this. The disciples did not let their present keep them from following. They didn't let what they were doing in that moment. They didn't let their family. They didn't let all those things that could have kept them right where they were. This woman did not let her past keep her from following Jesus. What in your past is keeping you? I can't tell you how many people I've talked to and I've counseled with. They say, "Preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the things that you don't know the people I hang with. You don't know my past, preacher. I love the gospel. I love Jesus. I love the fact that he can save, but there's no way he can save me." I want you to know something. Jesus was surrounded by his disciples that had already decided to follow him, and by the religious elites, the people that knew the law, the people that were literally waiting for the Messiah but refused the Messiah that was sitting right in front of them. And it was the woman who was known as a sinner, a prostitute, that came and began to weep, knowing her sin, wiping her tears off his feet with her hair, putting that expensive ointment. There was no cost that was too good for Jesus. There was no pride that was too good for Jesus. What happened, church? Her faith saved her. What in your past is keeping you? I can tell you today, listen to me, church. Jesus can save you. We sang it. Miss Melanie sang it so beautifully. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Church, example after example of people following Jesus, trusting that he can save them. They heard, they believed, they received. But not everyone. Not everyone. There were those who refused his message. For example, we've already talked about them. How about the Pharisees? They were the religious sect of the day. They were known for adding to God's word. They saw the oral traditions as divine and authoritative as God's word. Therefore, they isolated themselves in self-righteousness. By the way, can I say this? And listen, hey, I have struggled with a self-righteous, critical spirit in my life. And God, you know, God has a way of humbling you, amen? I don't know if you've experienced that. It's not fun. Okay, just let you know if you haven't already. But I can tell you this. The ugliest form of Christianity is self-righteousness. Thinking that you are better than somebody else. You know, Paul says, "To the weak I became weak." Now, that don't mean you got to sin with them. That don't mean that you don't try to teach them and show them. And I'm even talking about believers. There are believers that are weaker in their faith that may not be as mature in their walk as you are. Can I tell you something? Listen, you wouldn't look at a baby, a physical baby that's 3 months old that ain't walking yet and just say, what's wrong with you? Keep on walking. No, you would nurture them. You would comfort them. When they cried out, you would hold them and you would guide them and you would help them. But yet when somebody gets born again in the church and they're a babe in Christ, we expect them to know everything we've known for the last 40 years being saved. And if they don't, we just absolutely gossip about them, slander them, and say they're no good. Can I tell you something? That is the ugliest form of church there is. I wonder if a sinner came into these doors today and cried out to Jesus, Jesus, I need you. God, save me. I wonder if we go, shh. What's wrong with you? The preacher's preaching. You need to dress better than you're dressed. What's wrong? Can I tell you something? We better be excited. I don't care if it's a Pharisee. I don't care if it's someone that's been in church their whole life. I don't care if it's someone who walks in these doors right now. When someone gives their life to Christ, we've experienced a miracle. But there are those that heard, they believed, and they received. And the Pharisees, however, they were self-righteous. They literally were the ugliest form of religion that there could be. Sounds like, again, a lot of modern church members in many churches today. May it not be so here, but they heard the message. The Messiah they had waited for was right in front of their faces, yet they did not believe. Everyone turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I told you we'd be turning. John chapter 12. I'm going to read it before you get there. You can catch up with me. Amen? Someone give me an amen. 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 Thank you. I appreciate amens. Verse 35 says this, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light. Lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Church, I want you to know something. They thought that doing good, being religious, being better than the other sinners would save them. You will not find salvation in a church pew. You will not find salvation in a Bible app devotion. You cannot do enough good to overcome your sins. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And notice what he's saying. Hey, I'm going to be here, and yet a little while I'm going to be gone. Believe me while I'm here. Can I tell you something? You might be here today, and the Holy Spirit's already drawing you. That's been prayed for. That's not by accident. Hear me now. That's not by accident. You say, I don't know what this is. Oh, we prayed for the Holy Spirit to draw you to salvation. Isn't that cool? We actually did that for you. But here's the thing. You can sit there and the Bible says that you can be drawn and that seed can be planted. And all of a sudden you leave church. You know what happens when you leave church? You forget about church. You forget about what was preached. As a matter of fact, I could ask you, hey, what I preached last week? None of y'all know. You don't know. Why? Because you forget. That's why I got job security, because I could preach the same thing every week and get better and better at the message and still be okay. But no, you go in and the cares of the world will choke that out. The weeds will come across and the birds will come and eat that seed that was planted. I want you to know something. Don't test God. Don't test the Holy Spirit. Don't sit here and say, oh, well, I'll have next time. You may not. How many kids have we seen missing? Now, I'm not trying to get into a controversial, well, that's so different. No, it's not. Hey, a kid being dead is a kid being dead. Understand this. We're not promised tomorrow. So while the message is here and clear, I can think of no better time or place to give my life to the Lord than right now. Don't let that time pass. But they saw all these things and they saw all these miracles. They experienced the goodness of God just like a lot of the church does. We experience God's goodness. We sing about it. We see people get saved. We see families reconciled and we see marriages put back together. And yet we say, maybe next time. I don't really believe he can do that for me. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. Do you think that you are good enough? Are you hoping that God will let you in when that time comes? Well, preacher, if I do one good deed a day, surely he'll let me in. No, sir. No, ma'am. Only the blood bought, the blood being applied to your account, will you go to heaven. We go to another person that rejected. Mark 10. Everyone turn to Mark 10. Some of y'all, if your Bible had a voice, would say, man, what's going on? You'll get that tomorrow. Introduces us to a young man eager to go to heaven. You know, heaven is going to be a pretty awesome place. Amen? Amen. This young man was eager. Man, he had all the stuff going on. He had everything that he could want in this world. And we're going to read about that in a second. But he wanted to go to heaven. So in Mark 10, verses 17 through 19, this is what it says. It says, and he was gone forth unto the way. There came one running and kneeled to him. And asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, in the other gospel, we find out that it's a young man, okay? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Now, this young man was a religious man. He was a good dude. Listen, in the world standards, he was a good guy. And he got excited. Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to get to go to heaven. That's what I wanted to hear, good master. I've done all those things. Obviously, he was a good person. But see, Jesus saw to his heart. Understand that you can fool us, but you will not fool God. I didn't come up here and put on this suit and tie and preach a message. Listen, I struggle just like you do sometimes. We can try to fool each other. Can I tell you something, by the way? That's not going to do any good for anybody. Can I tell you something? We put on a face that says, oh, I nothing affects me. I don't struggle. I'm good. I don't sin. Nothing. Can I tell you, it might be someone that's a little bit weaker in their faith that might be struggling, that's looking for somebody to help them, but around them, everyone's good. I can't share anything with nobody. Let's be transparent. Amen. So what did Jesus say? By the way, don't you love when Jesus just, they call it a mic drop. Our mics drop out all the time. I'm not going to actually do it, but you know what I'm talking about. You take the mic and you drop it. This is, look at Jesus right here. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I reserved from my youth. I went to student camp. I was in the youth band. I did all these things. Then Jesus, beholding him, don't you love this? Loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Wow. Because Jesus knew in his heart that his possessions was his God. You say, well, we don't know that. Yeah, we do. Look at verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus, what can I do to have eternal life? How can I go to heaven? Just tell me and I'll do it. Do this, 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 and this. This is what the church does a lot of times. Hey, follow this list. Don't do that list. You'll go to heaven. That's not so. He heard the answer. Man, awesome, great. But Jesus, loving him, told him what he needed to hear. Hold on. But your heart is greedy and covetousness, and your God is your possessions and money. Go sell all your things. Follow me. His demeanor changed real quick. I'm going to get to go to heaven. Oh, no. That's too costly. I want you to know this man is like many today, eager to go to heaven, desires the blessing and goodness of God, but only to a certain cost. Notice he went away grieved. That means distressed. Why? He loved the things of this world more than he loves Jesus. Now, I don't know. We can look and we can try to find it. But that man, if he did not turn to Christ, is in hell today. Right in front of Jesus, asked the question that we all have to ask. But he made his decision. All of these examples are people who made a decision. Faced with Jesus, did they follow or did they not? Some did, but many did not. And there's no better way to end this crossroad of Calvary than at Calvary itself. Remember, that day there were three crosses. Right here we have one cross, but that day there'd have been two on each side, or one on each side of Jesus in the middle of the three crosses, Jesus in the middle, and two on each side. And if we see in Luke 23, turn with me there, Luke 23, stay with me. By the way, I appreciate y'all turning with me. Y'all have been a great congregation today. Luke 23, I'm going to start in verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, that means criminals, we're just going to call them criminals, the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. I was not going to do this, but I just want to make sure y'all understand here. I'm not going to get it down because I might hurt myself. But that right there is what they, and that right there is probably makes the one they put on Jesus look good. But see, understand, he was going through all that. He was beat. He was scourged. We see the passion of the Christ and we think, man, nothing can be worse. The real thing was worse. History says that when people were flogged the way Jesus was flogged, it was very common to literally see the organs coming through his flesh. It was common to see ribs completely just visible to the person watching. All that blood was shed so that we could be saved. And even while he's hanging up on the cross, being mocked and despised and ridiculed and made fun of, guys, listen, we're the church. We can't even take someone making a joke about us without getting our feelings hurt. Could you imagine hanging there on the cross and being mocked? With that crown of thorns pressed upon his brow to the point to where blood, you could barely see his face. They ripped his beard out. You could not even recognize the man. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he has two criminals seeing this. Hear me. Seeing this with their own eyes. Experiencing close, not the same thing because they weren't Jesus, but close to the same thing. Hanging on a cross to each side. They heard him say what he said. Public humiliation, pain beyond measure. We're going to read some more. And one of the criminals which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. That means he's done nothing wrong. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. See, the one criminal only wanted Jesus to save him from the present situation. Isn't that like us so often? We don't pray a lick. We might bless our food. But when something happens in our life, all of a sudden we're crying out to the Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, you're going to have to take care of this. All that criminal wanted was, Lord, I don't really care about you. Just save me. I bet you can't do it. You're not who you say you are. Testing them, mocking them, just like everyone else. But then the other one, the other criminal, see, understanding, just like the sinner that we read about, the woman that wept and kissed Jesus' feet. He realized who he was. He realized that he was hanging on a cross because of actions and things that he had done. But this man had done nothing wrong. He acknowledged this sin. The other answered and rebuked him, saying, Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing wrong. And this is what it says in verse 42. He says, Lord, remember me. You say, well, I don't really know if he was saved or not. Well, the Bible says he was. You know, Romans 10 says that thou confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it was his faith that saved him. Hear me today. Both were criminals. Jesus' blood was enough for both of them. They could have both been saved. Think about that for a second. They witnessed the same Jesus dying. They witnessed the same mocking. They witnessed him saying the same thing. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't curse. He didn't spit upon the people that spit upon him. He asked the Lord to forgive them. The same experience, the same gospel was being preached to them through the crucifixion. One decided, I'm going to go my way. And he did. And he's in hell today. The other decided, hey, he is Lord. Remember me. Two criminals, one Savior, both made a decision. This morning, hear me. Please hear me. You have a decision to make. If you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, I'm not talking about a churchgoer. I'm not talking about someone who has downloaded the Bible app. I'm not talking about someone who posts about Jesus on Facebook. I'm not talking about someone who, if I asked you, yes, I loved you. I'm talking about someone who has abandoned all to follow Christ. You say, what does that look like? That means everything is less important in your life than Jesus. Are you a follower? Today you might not be. Today you're here. You may not be like that criminal. You're not going to openly mock Jesus at this place today. But you may be like that Pharisee. You may be like that young man who did not want to give up his idol to follow Jesus. Can I tell you something today? Listen, hey, this is not meant to be a cute little sermon. This is not meant to be something that you hear and just, if you're lost, I want you to feel terrible. I want you to be convicted. I want you to understand that Jesus died for you, for your sin, for my sin. He bled upon the cross for us. What is your decision today?